Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
My elder, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon, Zama. How are you doing, sir?
Very well, thank you, sir. How are you doing?
No, we're good.
Lovely, lovely. I hope you've spent your day well so far.
Yeah, so far so good, and I've been looking forward to this discussion. Yeah,
lovely, man. I'm great to hear that. Now, we're continuing to talk about the Holy Spirit's Holy Scriptures, rather. And while the Holy Scriptures paint a picture of humanity's history and offer us an insight into God's character, but does it still hold any valuable morals that are still relevant in this present day and age? And so, before we answer those questions, let's talk about why so many writers had to be involved in what has been compiled to be the Bible today. So, my elder, what is the significance of having so many different writers that the Holy Spirit inspired to write the Bible?
Right, that's a very important question there. Just an interesting fact is that by count, we do have not less than 40 people who God inspired to put together the Bible as we know it today. So indeed, there's a great variety there. God is definitely a lover of variety. Mm. I'm sure if nature on its own testifies to that. Just look at how many species we do have, how many kind of fruits and all those things. So it is in the nature of God to have variety. And how the Bible was written also attests to that. God's audience is actually the whole world. When you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he desires that all men be saved. So he would not leave any particular class out. So even in putting together the Bible, we do have people from different vocations and different backgrounds putting together what God inspired for them to write to put this one unit. So God speaks to all men. There's no particular class that's left out. For the fishermen, we do have fishermen being inspired. For the doctors, we do have doctors being inspired to write. For the tax collectors, for kings, for shepherds, and things like that. So this also, in fact, this is also one point that attests to the mystery behind the Bible, that so many different men, different vocations, different backgrounds, writing the same story over so long a time and coming up with one unit. You know, it's unthinkable that such a diverse group of people could be deceived en masse, so to say. So, but just that these varied men viewed things the same way, it actually confirms what we spoke about yesterday, that indeed the Bible is a very mysterious book. So God is a lover of the beautiful, and variety is the spice of life. We have different people writing the same story. Yeah?
Now tell me, Do you think that they wrote the same story exactly and never contradicted each other?
As we said yesterday, that the Bible is infallible, so there is no contradiction within the Bible.
No contradiction. Itself. Okay. All right.
Yes. And when we do have seeming contradictions, like I said yesterday, we do have issues to do with translations coming into play. Otherwise, the scriptures cannot be broken. It is one story from thought to finish.
Lovely. Now, tell me, my elder, the psalmist, you know, once wrote, yes, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That is 119 verse 105. What is the meaning of that? How does God's word illuminate our path?
Right.
How does that work?
Right. Like if you read further on that psalm, when you get to, I think it's verse 130, the psalmist says that the entry of God's word brings light. So indeed, God's word is a lamp for our feet. And in very many ways, you see, if you look in history, during the times when God's word was suppressed, you do have so much ridiculous errors and a lack of civilization, which was the order of the day, up until when the Dark Ages, as we know them, were well past and God's word flourished. Then people really showed that God's word was bringing light. You have examples of maybe Galileo Galilei, for example, ridiculous things, being persecuted by the church for thinking that the earth rotates around the sun. You can imagine that the church itself persecuting someone for that. So many errors which were very prevalent when the Bible was being suppressed. But as soon as it was out, so much inventions coming out, which really confirmed in a societal ways that the entry of God's word brings light. But over and above, even in terms of morals, you know, the Bible is a good moral arbiter. You take away the principles which the Bible presents, you have a very dark society. So much of the civility we do have in the world as we know it can rightly be attributed to the Bible bringing in light.
Yeah. Now, how does the Bible then reveal God's will to each and every one of us? I mean, there are so many of us in this world. I mean, well, I think about 8 billion of us already so far. How can we all of us, find God's individual will for each one of us just in this one book?
Yeah, sure. That's an interesting one. You know, when you talk of the Bible revealing God's will, it means that it really takes us from our humble places of our day, be it in Zimbabwe, South Africa, wherever, right into heaven itself, right into God's throne room, and right into God's mind. So many times, even when Christ was speaking, he said that we do err because we do not know the scripture. So the Bible is God's thoughts made audible, presenting moral principles and promises, and actually speaking to all facets of human life, not necessarily word by word, but giving guiding principles, which are, when we read, they really show us what God desires for us to be. There's an interesting verse I was reading, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 18, whereby Moses was addressing the Israelites. He was asking, and what nation is there so great that his statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So the Bible in itself, the principles that it puts for us to live by, very ennobling and definitely being God's will for those he has created. And this is apparent even outside of relational issues. You can even talk of issues to do with health and everything. All this, God wills for us to be healthy. God wills for us to live by noble principles and all these things. So this is all revealed in the Bible.
Yeah, very true. Now, in terms of its relevance, is it still relevant to this current generation? I mean, there's a huge gap between, just millennials and the Gen Z. Now imagine Gen Z reading the words of Moses. Can they still connect? I mean, I read somewhere, I did a discussion with somebody yesterday saying that, in the Bible, they are saying that if a man sleeps with a man, they must be stoned to death. And I don't know if that's still relevant today. If one keeps the Sabbath, rather doesn't keep the Sabbath, they must be stoned also to death. So is this book still relevant today?
Yeah, I think as I alluded to earlier on, the Bible gives guiding principles, like in those, I will call them extreme for lack of a better word. Mm-hmm. But I think God was communicating how much abhorrence he had for certain practices. Not that we should pick stones and stone people in this our day, but just how much God in the old dispensation would have his children deal with these abominations. It shows us how God detests such behaviors. But maybe back to the question on whether the Bible is still relevant, I was just thinking that if ever there was a time that light is required, it is during the darkest hour. And I think Bible or no Bible, we can all attest that we're living in the darkest of hours. You can talk of moral depravity, you can talk of war, you can talk of all these different corruption. So I think I would posit that if ever there was a time whereby light would be required, it is at the darkest hour of which we really are, at the darkest hour of Earth's history. And when you look at the values which the Bible teaches, they are the bedrock of stable communities and the panacea for the ills which we have in society. The world has so many challenges which the world cannot resolve simply because they do not pause to look at what the Bible says. So I would propose that if ever there was a time whereby the Bible would be relevant, it would definitely be at a time like this. It was written for such a time as this.
Even though some of its issues are quite glaringly, violent. I mean, we have seen people in the dock answering for things they've said on the pulpit. Having to be challenged by the court through the courts of law about certain things they pronounce on the pulpit as hate speech, for example. Now, surely doesn't sound like relevant, does it?
Yeah, I think you really bring a very, very important question there. Ellen White, whereby she wrote, she says that if the devil would not keep you in the ice of formalism, he would throw you into the fire of extremism. So God demands that we have clear minds, the golden rule, treating our neighbors as we would want to be treated. I think that's a good moral guide. We really need to avoid extremes in this our day.
Well, I hear you. I really need you to address that quite succinctly, later, because I think this is where the crux of the issue is, where we have seen Christians being challenged in courts and having to withdraw. And we've seen many a preacher not wanting to stand on the pulpit for fear of being taken to task. And some have said, no, but it's not me, it's the Bible. And they would be said, no, it came out of your mouth. So you are the one who is indicted here. Don't point us to the Bible. And so you see that preachers don't want to go out and speak against a wrong for fear of, shall I call it, victimization? Right. Think about that and let's see how we can navigate that space. But let's get to the last one. Do you think that the Bible needs to be remixed? I'm saying that in inverted commas, for the current age. You know, does it need a modern twist to it?
Malachi 3 verse 6, God says, I do not change. Suffice it to say, God does not change. Maybe what we just need to do is to try and understand what he desires of our life. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he would not come down to where we are. We can only ask for him to bring us to a higher plane.
So you're saying that because I'm looking at the translations, and I think that those have been done to accommodate different generations as they came. I mean, no longer do we now say thou hast, all of that. We're now saying you have, etc., etc. And now you are saying, no, we leave everything as is. No need to actually put a modern twist to it.
I wasn't necessarily speaking to the language. You know, language definitely evolves. Mm-hmm. But I think we need to agree that in many instances whereby men have been intent on doing translations, they've lost out on important truths altogether. Mm-hmm. So I think if you speak to the translation into a more common language, I would agree to that. But like I said, the unfortunate thing is that more often than not, you see, we have so many books that have been written on doctrinal changes that have been brought in the name of translations. That's a very real danger which we face today. And interestingly, I've always been thinking that people do not cry over the method of expression used by William Shakespeare, the thou is the thou. But when it comes to the Bible, it becomes a big issue. More often, we do have people with very sinister motives coming. I mean, a big Trojan horse bringing in such glaring errors in the name of translations.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, in terms of a modern twist, one of the examples really that is glaring is that we read somewhere in Leviticus of people who have to be stoned because they've broken the Sabbath and killed as a result. I mean, don't you think, and of course, although those who are involved in homosexuality, etc., don't you think that those verses actually just need to be rubbed off? Because you yourself said earlier that, well, God wouldn't want to have people killed because of breaking the Sabbath. Why do we still have those verses there then? I mean, the modern twist speaks to that exactly.
Yeah, I think this is exactly the reason why Christ came to magnify the law. When Christ came, I think he actually faced so many scenarios for which he addressed in a way that was diametrically different from what had been prescribed in the laws of Moses. You see, when they brought the woman caught in adultery, whereas Moses had instructed for such a woman to be stoned, Christ asked that he who had not sinned cast the first stone. So I would suggest that we look and we work as Christ worked. Ellen White talks of what she called Christ's method, that he would mingle with the people, he'd gain their confidence, he would have their interest. Then at the end of it, he would ask for people to, he would bid them, follow me. So I think this is what we'd need to do as safely as we can, to be mixing with the people, to be winning their confidence, to communicate God's desire, then eventually to bid them follow Christ. I think that is definitely much better than picking up stones and stoning them.
Which is why then would probably then agree that we may have to consider rubbing some of those things off there.
Rubbing it off is definitely out. But like I said, those verses would still be in place to show us with just how much abhorrence God has for certain practices.
Surely God has an abhorrence, because he says that I hate divorce. He didn't say they must be killed. But I think we're very clear that God hates it. And God hates liars. In Proverbs, he says that he hates a lying tongue. I mean, God has simply expressed his abhorrence for things he hates. And no need, and nowhere does he need to say they must be killed for it to actually be expressive of his abhorrence for it. Not so?
Yeah, I think I should agree on you. But you see, as we agreed on yesterday, the Bible is without fault. So even when God instructed for things to be done that way, we're dealing with a God who does not err. I think I would like to say that and say no more.
Oh, okay. No, that's fine. Well, my elder, I must thank you so much for coming through once again. And it is actually a great. Oh, well, wait. There's a question for you here. A question for you. Yeah. Let me see. Greetings, Mdala. It does seem we pick and choose which rules and scripture we adhere to as Christians. If we keep keeping the scripture, shouldn't we keep everything?
I would say yes and no. Yes, because I would want to bring in a concept here of the letter and the spirit. You see, most of those things we are not keeping in the letter, but we catch the spirit which was behind God saying a certain thing. So I keep stating that. What had been written, well, the rules by which the Israelites would live by, of stoning, of burning, and things like that, far from being prescriptive and instructive, they should serve for us just to appreciate with how much abhorrence God had for such practices. I think this can be my best answer. That
I see.
Those practices, it's not this side of of salvation post Christ,
mm-hmm.
those verses are not prescriptive, they are not instructive, but they show us just with how much hate God has for sin.
Notwithstanding that some actually got killed because of those.
Yeah, those who lived during those times will be saved or lost using those rules prevalent then.
Yeah, I see. Well, my elder, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. It's always a pleasure having you on board. We are going to be concluding this conversation tomorrow, same time and same place. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much. Enjoy the day. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.